faith, to be with our precious brothers as we share the Lord together in this time. It's a rich time, I think. Thank the Lord for Ed and his message this morning, and this whole focus from Philippians. It's marvelous to see how rich the Word of God is. And Rob, thank you for that song. Basically, he shared my message, so I can close in 5 minutes. Really, he shared this right on what I'd like to share with today. For those of you who came in this morning and were not here last night I began to share what generally I'm going to call the fact that we need to focus on Jesus. And last night from 2 Timothy, I just tried to explain what I understand in that epistle of Paul that he wrote almost on his deathbed to his younger brother in the Lord, Timothy. And basically, he gave the key and the secret for Timothy's ongoing faithfulness, and that is by remembering Jesus Christ. As we bring Jesus into our life and our mind, and not just to think of him in a separated way, but realize his resurrection power and his enthronement, it will give us the grace to go through our lives. So Paul was saying, Timothy, focus, focus, focus. Don't let distractions or arguments, people falling away, or anything like that distract you. You know, there's a sense in which we're very much interrelated. When the body suffers, we suffer. When the body's hurting, we hurt. When the body's rejoicing, we rejoice. And Timothy would always feel this slight angst in his stomach and tension because of the things that are going on in the body of Christ. But there's another side to the Christian life that holds in the balance with this interrelationship and interconnectedness with the body, and it's this. You and I have got to be absolutely, cold-heartedly devoted to the Lord alone. Don't let anything pull you down from your pursuit of the Lord. If the whole fellowship that you belong to goes into the world and falls away, you go on. In the end, it's down to you. And the Lord says, I know when I get to heaven, as soon as I start giving him excuses and baloney for some of my actions because I was affected by somebody else, he's going to say, what is that to me? So there's a sense in which Paul was so much connected that he said there are sometimes I couldn't sleep and sometimes that I couldn't preach. I was so concerned with the body of Christ in this place or that. And that's one half of Paul. The other half of Paul, he says, I'm stretching forward toward the mark and nothing's going to stop me, not jail, not people turning me down, not the Jews, not Christians who turned me out. Nothing's stopping. It is very much a solitude of consecration that comes from that very thing that our brother shared this morning. Paul saw Jesus out of heaven. He's gone. Now, in that light, we want to share further this morning, and this morning's message is basically called to be measured by Jesus Christ. To be measured by Jesus Christ. It's a very large subject. I can't possibly cover something like that, but I can give you just some ideas. And so let's turn to two scriptures to give you a focus of what I'm trying to say. Both in Paul's epistles in Ephesians chapter 4. These are very familiar verses to all of us. But here I want to share in a matter of emphasis here about our life being measured by Christ. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 we pick up where Paul sort of gathers in his thought about the maturation of us as Christians and the maturation of the church. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. And as it says here literally in New Mexico, we are to grow up in all into Him, who is the head, Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 2, a parallel passage of Paul's exhortation to the Colossians. We'll just read two verses, verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to your precious word and realize that your word speaks to us. We don't speak to it. We ask that your spirit would breathe upon your word. We come to you and ask that you would teach us and indeed open this facet of truth to us now as we pray in Jesus' name. Both of these passages in Ephesians and Colossians show very clearly that we have two paths set before us. And of course, we know these things as Christians, but again, I just want to go over things that are obvious to us all. We have a path set before us, and it's like this. Either there is a maturity that comes about as we come to know Christ, and as we live and begin to develop the character of Christ, this maturity, or there is a path, unfortunately for Christians, which is what we could call perhaps perpetual immaturity. Think about these passages here. Very clear. And it's very clear what the two paths are involved in. And I'll say it simply. The pathway to maturity comes as we come to know Christ and follow Him. Use Him as our standard and Him as our measure. The road to perpetual immaturity comes when we insist on hitching our wagon to a man and following him. And we always end up circling the wagons and going nowhere. So in Colossians, just to make my point clear, here in Colossians, Paul is warning the Christians against subjectivity. Following a man who says, I've got visions, I've got experiences, I am the man, follow me, I'll lead you on. And these people keep on doing things for themselves and their body and whatever this man tells them to do, but they're not growing as Paul says, growing into the head. They're not holding fast to the head, he says in verse 19. That's how we grow. We hold on to the head and he grows us up. But no, they're holding on to Joe Schmo. Joe Schmo is leading them down the subjective path of experience, which 15 years later will get them nowhere, except into confusion. Worship of angels, all kinds of very interesting phenomenology. In the end, it's fruitless. Paul says, hold on to the head if you want to grow with a growth which is from God. Which is the slowest growth? The growth which is from God. You hold on to the head of Jesus and you're going to grow, but you'll grow steady, you'll grow right, you'll grow strong, you'll grow strong legs, you'll grow foundations, all of that. Or else you can go quick. Follow a magician who teach you how to be instantly holy, instantly powerful, and instantly in authority, and you'll end up just being chopped liver in the end. And when we go to Ephesians, the story is pretty much the same, except here in Ephesians, Paul's emphasis happens to be more on what happens when you follow a man who's into teaching stuff. Heady knowledge, knowledge-led Christianity. Listen, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness, deceitful scheming. I believe it. There are men who minister the word with a crafty agenda. To trap people. To get people into their way of thinking, into some kind of labyrinth of complicated thinking and everything. And people follow guys who are mesmerized by them. And all of that leads to nowhere. But Paul says, here's what we want. Now, Paul is saying, if I understand Ephesians 4:11 through 13, Paul is saying in the early days, God does give us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We need an immediate person to identify with. All right? As young Christians, will you admit that? A young Christian needs their daddy and mommy. They're going to look to daddy and mommy no matter what anybody says. That's their model of what a Christian should be. It leads us all in dreadful fear, doesn't it? Yeah. But it's going to happen. So there we are. And then, as a young Christian, we all have some kind of model out in front of us. I hope you had a good brother in the Lord who led you to the Lord or who was minister or wherever in your context, and he was good and solid, because it makes a lot of difference. If you had an unstable man as your basic foundation, you may have gotten lost up in the process. I'm being honest. That's the honest truth. If you had a good man, you looked up to him, and you imitated him, some apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, where are you going? You see, these guys have kind of laid a framework and the groundwork and built a foundation But how is this body going to grow up? It's going to grow up as the body comes together under the head, as Paul is saying right here in this passage in Ephesians 2. And as he says, the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to a knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Now, to be honest with you, Paul is talking here about a corporate new man. He's not talking about you being a mature man and me being a mature man. He's saying that the whole church is a mature man that measures up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this is just my illustration, just to be simple about it today, about what this all means. We had three boys. One died several years ago. We had three boys who grew up, and on our wall, in our hall, we had little pencil measurements as they were growing up. How tall is Dana? How tall is Mark? How tall is Eric? Pencil wall. You know, 1973, 1976, you know, big gaps and jumps and little things. And we had these little pencil marks on the wall, measuring up to the standard. So the oldest son, he was growing up first. Then the second son came along, he was on the other side of the wall, and he was watching him grow, he got bigger than the first one. The third son came along, he didn't make it the size of either one of the first two. They're measuring. And Paul says, do we come to a mature man, to the fullness of the stature? Do we measure up to Christ? Now, I ask you a simple question. You, individually, can you measure up to the fullness of Christ? There's no way. So Paul is talking about a corporate matter. If you have any question about it, you look in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles and the wall being broken down, thus making one new man. Paul uses the phrase again. He's talking about a corporate man. But certainly we can use this as an illustration for our own personal life. How should we measure up? What is our ruler? What is our tape measure on the wall? It should only be Jesus. In the early days of the Christian, you might measure yourself up to Billy Graham. I hope you did. He is a precious person. But there comes a day when you put those pencils, you erase those pencils off the wall, because there's one measurement that is the measurement in the kingdom of God, and that is Christ. Now, in that regard, I just show you on the negative side how absolutely upset Paul gets when men measure themselves by other men. Now listen, if you measure yourself by another man, you can always find some sucker who's worse off than you are. Bringing about a cause for great pride. And if you'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking about these so-called apostles who are false apostles, and one of the main arguments he makes about the falseness of these dudes is that they don't understand the one acceptable standard of measurement in the kingdom of God. So, here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says to the Corinthians, who he's kind of upset about, because they're going by this standard of measure, verse 7, you're looking at things as they are outwardly. And then goes on to say, regarding these apostles in verse 12, we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. I am a great apostle. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. So Paul says, but I can't do that. I can't measure myself by somebody else. I can't say I am better than that apostle, therefore you should listen to me. Because I have a measure that Christ has given me, and I'm being measured by Christ, and I can't go beyond that measure. So Paul says, you're wrong as soon as you start measuring yourself by some other dude. It's not how we're going to grow as Christians. That is, the apostles are saying, you know what, we can talk better than Paul can. Maybe Paul wasn't the best, most eloquent speaker, you know, some kind of implication that may be the case. Paul says, you see, your whole standard of measurement is external. Here's your measurement. You look at a man and you say, does he look like Jesus? That's my standard of measurement. And of course, if these Corinthians for a moment had done that regarding Paul as vis-a-vis these other apostles, they'd see the incredible difference of a Christ-like man as opposed to these rather proud men taken with themselves and their gifts and abilities. There's one standard of measurement. It's Christ. Now, in that vein is what I'd like to share about this one. Again, we're back in Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul makes this thing practical and talks about some of the ramifications in the moral life. And so I'd like for us to pick it up in verse 17. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart.
And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. That's the statement. But you did not learn Christ in that way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus. Now the first thing that should amaze us about this passage is that the people in Ephesus never saw Jesus. They never saw the physical Jesus, most likely. There may be a few of the Jews there in Ephesus who saw Jesus actually in Jerusalem. But most of these are Gentiles, and some mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and most of them never saw Jesus one day in their life. And Paul is saying, but wait a minute, you heard Him. You've been taught by Him. You did not learn Christ. He didn't say you didn't learn about Christ. You did not learn Christ this way. Now, Paul seemed to imply, and this is very important for us to grasp, that there's a real sense in which we are educated by Christ, we are taught by Christ, we hear His voice, we grow through His leadership. Not through second hand. He didn't say, now you heard me say, and you heard my preaching, and you heard my burden, and you should be measuring up by that. When he's comparing our walk compared to the Gentile walk, he tells them, they're poor Gentiles. They're blind, they're futile, they're hard-hearted, they don't know God. But now you're Christians, you hear Jesus. You know Jesus. There's something inside every Christian from the moment you're born again, yea, even Jesus Himself. And He is always self-affirming by the anointing within Him. This is me. This is not me. This is me. This is not me. From the very youngest Christian to the very oldest Christian, this anointing should be functioning and working in our lives. This is true. This is not true. This is all right. This is not okay. And it's Jesus inside. You did not learn Christ. If indeed you heard Him. What a bold statement that is. And Paul's not just being mystical. I'm sure all the Ephesians say, oh, that's right. Well, maybe we've forgotten to listen to Christ sometimes. But in fact, brothers, this is something we must come back to. We're learning Christ. We're being exposed to Christ. These Ephesians who had never met Jesus, still they knew Jesus. In the first century, there was an antidote to heretical teaching. And what was that? The people knew Jesus. In the second century, that antidote died away. And so now they had to come up with great doctrinal statements. Therefore, the councils of this, and Nicaea, and blah, 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 blah. In order to doctrinally try to spell out what the truth is, because people no longer were discerning Jesus. Brothers, today, many false apostles of Christ will come in your midst and say, here I am, this is me, I'm the Messiah. Who's the clod who recently said he's the Messiah? Who's this guy? There's somebody, right now, is in the news. This guy. Absolutely. Can you believe this? This Lubavitch rabbi among the Hasidics in Brooklyn is on his deathbed, and these people think he's the Messiah. An old man. This is some resurrection life. Brothers, listen, because this is a warning for us as Christians. There's thousands of these Jews believe in this guy as the Messiah. They're following a man. And Jesus says, when Jesus lives inside of you, He teaches you obedience. A little song I sing once in a while. True. We have to follow that man. Now, okay, so you get the point. And we will see in the New Testament that our one measure is Christ. There's His marks on the wall. Stand up to the wall. Let's see how tall you stand now. And of course, this is true for the whole church. We're to be measured by Christ. Now, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Jesus Christ is our standard of measure. And I'm just going to be specific about some things. Please excuse me. I'm not trying to pick on people. I'm just trying to be devoted to a single standard. We need to get back to a single standard. Forget this metric and inch. Forget this Celsius and Fahrenheit. A single standard measures what we need. That's why we're all going to Celsius and metric. The world's gone that way. We have to go that way. We need a single standard of measurement in the body of Christ. It's Christ. No man. Now what that means, let's be specific. Jesus Christ is our standard of measure in our personal Christian life in the matter of praying, as an example. Now, brothers, the only way we're going to learn Christ is by listening to Him inside, but I would also suggest that the corollary, he said, all of that is, you should read the Gospels, the Gospels, the Gospels, the Gospels, the Gospels. And Jesus begins to step off the page of the Gospels, and so it's no longer Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but Jesus walking in your midst. And you begin to see how Jesus prays, and it begins to work against your prayer sometimes. As in the matter of repetition. As in the matter of the pithiness of Jesus' words. Jesus will just pray, boom, 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 that's it, that's it. You know what I'm saying? No run around the theological bush. He was simple, down to earth, real. He prayed prayers, and they worked. And there's our standard. Forget all the shibboleths. Forget all the long-winded speeches that are called prayer. Forget all this phony baloney stuff. When we're measured by Christ, it draws us into chopping away and of bringing into life. All that our prayers could be real. You know, well, you have heard enough phony prayers. Probably heard me pray this time. Bothered you. So, listen, okay, so we're all Christians, and so we all ate. Now, when I was a young Christian, I was reading A Morning and Evening by Charles Perkins, and every Wednesday at the prayer meeting, being a new Christian, what I would do is memorize portions of the week's readings of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And so there I'd bust into the meeting with my New York accent and everything, and I'd say, "Thou who dost support the us as the ravens," you know. And suddenly I'm praying like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, it's because I was copying, even copying his work. Well, that's a young Christian. But we need to pray according to Christ. Like Christ. Think about it. I don't want to bludgeon anybody, but the way some people go on and pray, they pray like this: "Father, we come to you, Father, and we ask, Father, that you'd help us, Father, to please be with us, Father, and anoint us today, Father." Why are they saying Father 26 times? It's because they learned that from somebody. Somebody in the fellowship prays that. Now, Jesus just said Father, and then he started talking to him. You make contact, you mention his name, and you start talking to him. You don't have to keep going back saying, "Father, Father, Father." Or, "Lord God, we come to you, Lord God. We ask, Lord God, that you help us, Lord God." Look, that's the one I think God says, hold it, I know who I am. Don't keep saying, "Lord God." But listen, it's foolishness on one level, isn't it? It's just habits would take up. Oh, people, I mean, some people always start to pray with Jesus. Or something like that. It's just different things. Think about it. What Jesus wants us to do is pray like him. That's what I'm saying. All right, there's one example. In worship. How about in worship? Now, our worship needs to look like Jesus. Jesus worshiped. When you look at the Gospels, you see that Jesus worshiped. Obviously, he worshiped. But it was mostly in a hidden way, wasn't it? He worshiped in a secret place. And then sometimes he got together with disciples and he worshiped. And sometimes he sang. And sometimes he was effusive and bubble over and worship to God. We see that in Luke chapter 10 and some other portions where he just bubbled over. So absolutely effusive in his praise of God and everything like that. But he always had his hand on the volume control knob. Just for starters. Think about it. He was always in control and never out of control. Now, a lot of worship today seems to be moving toward get to the place where you go out of control. Jesus was never out of control. He was never a whirling dervish. I tell you, when you go out to the Middle East and you go to Israel, you don't have to go far to see some of the Arabs worshiping as whirling dervishes. You know what that is? It's an actual thing. These people get drugged up and they dance around and they're in a trance. They speak in tongues. They're all kinds of wild stuff. They're totally out of control. Their eyes are glazed and everything. Looks like some Christian meetings I've been at. Yes. Jesus was in control, body, soul, and spirit at all times, and his worship reflected this. The Father's control. Right? And our worship should be that. And our worship should be genuine. And our worship should be like Jesus' worship. Jesus' worship was beautiful, and it was true, and it was humble, and it cut right to the chase. It got right to God. He spoke directly to the Father. Sometimes when we do, you know, sometimes we have this thing we call worship, and really what it is if we sing long enough and throw our hands up in the air long enough, God's going to listen to us. Well, that's not worship. Now, that's trying to trick God. Think about it. Jesus never felt he had to trick the Father. When he worshipped the Father, he worshipped the Father with no strings attached. He didn't praise God, praise God. Some people say praise God, they're almost going like this. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Because we have heard, if we praise God, we'll get what we ask for. We've translated, "Delight yourself in the Lord and give you the desires of your heart." In other words, if I praise God loudly enough and fervently enough, he'll see that I love him and he'll give me what I want. Isn't it amazing we use worship for our own ends? Oh, God forbid. Jesus never did that. Please. You're going to worship for an end. Then just be honest with God. Say, God, you know, actually, I don't want to worship you. I want the stuff first, then I'll worship. I think God's got to deal with honesty. Then this guy, you know, hey, listen. Jesus is our standard. Jesus sees right through our motives. Just be honest with Him. When you come to worship like this Sunday morning, we break rest, don't you come here with some kind of ulterior motive or your agenda in mind. You give something to Him and leave it there. He may just come and bless you. That's His business. That's not our trick. That's all. It's the way being measured in these things. Or, in our daily intercourse and conversation, you know this word, which is so rich, really, intercourse in the right way. I'm not talking sexually. Jesus, in His intercourse with men, think about it. He's always approachable. He's lowly. When He counseled people, He counseled them confidentially, didn't throw their stuff around before everybody. He was loyal to people. When He talked, I mean, think about the way you talk to your wife and I talk to my wife. Now, is that the way Jesus would talk to a wife? He's not married, but just think about it. I'm talking about attitude. I'm talking about the way we cut them off, the way we're smart out here, the way we take them for granted, the way we snit around. Do we picture Jesus doing that? Now, Jesus is our measurement. So if our background's Italian and we got the kind of macho problem, forget about it. That's not Jesus. Jesus didn't walk around sticking his big belly out, walking around, saying, I'm a big dude. Isn't that right? And in conversations with people. This is where we come from. I'm just talking about in our personal lives. You know, the measurement is Jesus. And my appeal to you, you say, well, now, what was He like when He was talking? You listen to your heart. He's right inside. He'll tell you. You don't have to go far to know just exactly how He talks to people, His attitude toward people, to the lowly and to the upward. Did He ever really get cross with somebody and give them something straight out? He did so. When did He do it? Look at those times. We get straight out on people at the wrong time. Do it at the right time and you'll have Jesus saying, that's right, amen, I told you to do that. Okay. And in His relationship to other people, what His intention was always to lead them to the Father and help them to grow, not to make them dependent upon Himself. And so now we switch over to the second area, which I want to mention. Christ should be the measurement of our ministry. Think about it. Dear brothers, so much stuff that's going down as ministry today is an affront to who Jesus is. Just think about it. Think about the modesty and the humility of Jesus and the anonymity of His ministry. Think about it. He went and healed people and I don't say anything. Now, He wasn't just being... It wasn't false humility like we sometimes do. He truly wasn't concerned with Himself and His own reputation. He was just trying to help somebody and felt the Father's touch on that person and He helped them. I don't tell anybody. Just go do something. And anonymity, modesty, humility. And by modesty, you know, I'm not trying to overdo it. I'm not trying to say, Jesus didn't say, oh, well, I'm nothing. But Jesus just knew who He was and He knew who was doing the work and He thanked the Father for what the Father had done and He didn't make a big deal about Himself. So all kind of ministry, just think about this. And again, please, I'm not going to name any names, but people who stand up with braggadocio, who act high and mighty and big dealy and full of pride and arrogant in their ministry and sweep it over people in some kind of a condescending way. There's something wrong about that. We must see that. There's something about Jesus that's not coming out of you. Jesus would never be that way. If He were among us today in the 20th century, I tell you what, He's not going to be driving a Cadillac and showing off.